Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're not going to hit Psalm 57 tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. After a few providential adjustments to my schedule, I decided we would land here for tonight. I want to bring some meditations from Ecclesiastes 9 tonight, and then just to kind of give you an idea of what needs to be done after that. Of course, we've already mentioned Emma and Josh's wedding is going to be on Saturday, so there's going to be some prep going on. If there is anything else in this sanctuary that belongs to you, Bibles, blankets, pillows, whatever else you bring, please take that with you when you leave. If for some reason you forget to do that and you don't know where your Bible went or something like that, whatever's left in here, if I see it, I'm just going to put it on my desk. You can just go in my office and get it there. Also, whenever we're finished, we're going to want to move everything off the podium. So, I mean, off the platform here. So the podium will go back to my office. We're going to try to get the chairs upstairs in the gym. And then the bases and the whatever those things are called that the base is set on, all those are going to go behind the baptistry. Also, we're going to pull the tables and chairs out of the fellowship hall so that Brother Reggie can buff the floor. So if you can stick around and help with that, that would be appreciated. That would be helpful. So Ecclesiastes chapter 9, what I've decided to do tonight is to focus in on kind of a charge, maybe more of some meditations, reflections, some challenges, some scriptural exhortations to us all about marriage. Obviously, it's going to be very pertinent to Emma since Saturday's her day, but it's not just reserved for that. It's for all of us as far as enjoying God's gift of marriage. And so I think I just want to read Ecclesiastes 9:9, and we'll make our comments from there. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. It says, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun." Now, Ecclesiastes is it's kind of a strange book to read through. Depending, you know, if you're not oriented to the landscape of the book and what it is that Solomon's going through, I mean, just the wording of the passage that we just read is a pretty strange passage, really. Live joyfully all the days of your vanity. How's that for encouragement? And so there's a sense, if we misunderstand what's happening here or where Solomon's coming from, there's a sense in which we can think that Solomon was just, a spiritual Eeyore, and he was just focusing on all the bad things of life and was, you know, his cup was always half empty and those sorts of things. But that's really not what's going on in the book of Ecclesiastes. What's going on in the book of Ecclesiastes, particularly in this passage, Ecclesiastes 9:9, Solomon's getting to one of the few areas in this book where he will say, as you live life under the sun, and this whole concept of vanity, it's meaninglessness. It's chasing the wind. It's this theme in Ecclesiastes that life under the sun, apart from the fear of the Lord and apart from living life in the kingdom, is meaningless. Many ways to get distracted. There are many ways to waste the years that the Lord has given you. And you may remember maybe a year or two ago, we were in Ecclesiastes looking for, doing a few messages here. And I said, if you wanted to think about what Solomon's doing in Ecclesiastes, kind of tweak the title to that old country song, Solomon is simply in Ecclesiastes warning us that we have a tendency to be busy looking for life in all the wrong places. Right? Looking for life in all the wrong places. A few times in the book, he's going to say, here's a place you can settle down, and here's a place that's worth your investment. Here's somewhere in life under the sun. Now, it's not talking, whenever we say that, we're not saying here's a place that void from the Lord's blessings, but we're saying here's a place where your investment will pay off. Here's where you can spend your days and spend your time and not waste it. Okay? And here's one of those areas. It's in your marriage. It's building the marriage that God has given you. And so we know whenever we look in Scripture, we could go to Ephesians 5. We could go to Genesis 1 and 2. We can talk about marriage from Proverbs. There are several different places that we could go to get a theology of marriage. That's not so much what we're going to do here. Ecclesiastes is a wisdom book, and so what we want to do is just try to give some observations here that are hopefully encouraging and that are hopefully helpful as we think about marriage. Now, let me just say this. Some of the things that I say here are going to apply to your relationships in general. Okay? And then some of the things that I say here are going to apply to marriage in ways that it will not apply to premarital type relationships. So dating relationships, those sorts of things. And I'll try to point that out as we get there. So number one, when we see Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9, the first thing that pops out is just the exhortation, live joyfully with the wife who you love all the days of the life of your vanity. If you're, you know, that's a husband or a wife, would apply either way. But Solomon says, live joyfully here. Enjoy the blessing that the Lord has given you. And when we think about that, coupled with the life of your vanity, some of us have to scratch our heads at times and say, easier said than done. Right? A lot of things in a fallen world that will keep you from enjoying God's good gifts. A lot of distractions, a lot of selfish ambitions, and those kinds of things. So again, Solomon attempts to orient us and say, focus here, enjoy this. Well, here's a couple of realities that are just the case. You think about your marriage. Number one, time is going to go by far quicker than you think it will. Okay? It just is. Time is going to go by far quicker than you think it is. When you start to think about investment, what do we do with that reality? Well, part of that is the urgency of the investment. Today is the day for you to invest that time because you're going to wake up and it's going to be your 30th anniversary, right? And then you're going to wake up and perhaps, it'll be more than that. Time is going to fly. So, since that's the case, intentionally live joyfully with the husband or wife that you love. Another reality, as far as the life of your vanity, what we do with that. Another reality is this. There are going to be times where your life is going to be far more difficult than you could have ever imagined starting out. Now, that's not a downer. I'm not trying to steal your joy. I'm trying to put your joy in context. That's just the reality. Life is hard. People can be difficult to live with at times, and circumstances can be very difficult and very unpredictable. And so in the midst of that, here's the exhortation again. Enjoy the spouse that God is giving you or that God has given you. Enjoy the spouse that God has given you. So let me give you a couple of ways that you can do that. Look in 1 Peter 3. Verse 7, this is an exhortation to the husbands, but I would say it's also a good exhortation for wives as well, but maybe it's a little more natural for the wives to do this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, that is your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So how is it that you can enjoy the spouse that God has given you? Well, number one thing that you can do is be intentional and work intentionally at learning and understanding one another. That seems like a very basic concept, but you might be surprised to find out how many marriages lack that kind of intentionality. I want to understand this individual. I want to know them. I want to not fix them, not turn them into the person that I've always wanted them to be. I want to understand who they are so that I know how to relate to them. Why is that important? Well, it's important because we are very different. We are very. Everybody in this room. You know, as far as a homogenous group, I would say we're probably about as homogenous as it gets. And yet, if we were to go home and all live together in one big group, we would be surprised at how different we are. Okay? The night owls would be surprised at the early birds, right? The ones who go to bed at 8. Okay? Would be irritated with the ones who don't. The preference for this meal over that meal, the preference for this sort of thing over that sort of thing, and we could go preferences for days. And those preferences really do fall into the category of, you know, those little foxes that tend to spoil the vines. Those things that can just slowly but surely eat away. And the solution for preferences is not to try to get everybody on board with me. Okay? The solution for working through those preferences is understanding why, in many cases, and just seeking to understand and appreciate the differences that our spouses have. One thing that we've said about marriage a good bit, pointed out a good bit, and it's true, is that your marriage is going to be the sharpest sanctification tool in your closet. Okay? Your marriage is going to be the sharpest sanctification tool that you own. Okay? So what does that say about your spouse? That was supposed to be a joke. Yeah. It's hard. It's hard. So, intentionally work at learning and understanding one another. You can appreciate differences if you take the time to understand them. Secondly, this is probably more of a temptation early on, maybe, and I'm going to have to make a few qualifications here, but look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says it is, let me go to verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. So here's the application that I want to get from this. It could go different ways with it. Particularly early on, do not spend a ton of time grading yourself or grading one another. Okay? Do not spend a ton of time putting yourselves under the microscope. Here's the reality. You're going to have to grow into the marriage that God has given you. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean don't care about what you're doing. But it means at some point, you're going to realize that that if I'm going to enjoy the marriage that God has given me, it's not going to be on the basis of my performance. It's not going to be because I'm impressed with how well I do, or it's not going to be because my spouse is getting all A's all the time in the areas where they're functioning. The truth is, as far as our evaluations go, of ourselves and of others, we tend to either grade way too high or way too low. Anybody want to guess who you'll tend to grade way too high? Ourselves, yeah. And who are you going to tend to grade way too low? Now, the way that comes out is things like this. I do everything around here. I do everything around here. I'm the only one trying here. I feel like I'm the only one trying. And we could go on and on with those types of statements, but it's all based on a faulty evaluation. So here's another thing in that area. The purpose of your marriage, we've got to understand this, the purpose of your marriage is not to put your perfections on display. It was never about that. God did not create marriage or bring you and your spouse together so that he could put your perfections on display. But, and this is just as important, maybe more important, the purpose of your marriage in a lot of ways is to teach you how to sacrificially lay down your life for another person. Okay? Again, if your marriage is going to work and your marriage is going to reflect Christ and the church, then you're going to, in both ways, whether you're talking about submission or we're talking about sacrificial love, you're going to have to learn how to lay down your life for the one that you love. You're going to have to learn how to lay down your life and accept that your preference may not always be the one that's chosen. Again, we think about that John 15:13 passage where Jesus says there's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And obviously Jesus was talking about himself in a salvific way there, but there's still an application to what we're talking about here. The willingness to accept that I don't always have to have my way. And so what that's going to do is it's going to teach us how much we really do need Jesus. Has anybody ever found that with a little bit of practice, it's very easy to depart with your preferences? Anybody found that to be the case? That it's easier to embrace something that you thought was stupid over what you thought was right? I'm getting a bunch of blank stares, so I'm assuming your experience is mine. The answer is no. That does not get easier. You can grow in that. You can learn to do that. But sacrificial love is difficult, and we're going to need the power of Jesus Christ to help us to grow in that, to motivate us to even want to grow in that. And so, those are some areas that are essential if we're going to enjoy the spouse that God has given us. Another one is, we're going to have to choose a life that seeks to build and exalt God's kingdom and not our own. Right? Matthew 6:33, seeking first the kingdom of God. And so we have to make sure that it is Christ through Scripture who's setting the priorities. Who is, it's Christ through Scripture who is establishing the firm commitments that we must build our lives on and that we must build our relationship on. And so that's going to mean in a lot of ways, and again, this is ongoing. This is not newlywed stuff. This is just marriage stuff, period. It means that many times we're going to have to replace our own agenda with God's agenda. So what does that mean? Well, God's agenda, we talked about this Sunday afternoon, is that we would become more and more like Jesus Christ, which means, if it doesn't mean anything else, it means that we're going to have to learn more and more how to pursue humility. Right? Humility. There's nothing like living with another individual, particularly your spouse, living in a relationship like that, to surprise you at the amount of pride that's in your heart. There's nothing like it. The instances, the circumstances, the way that God orchestrates the things to just really bring out what's there. And so when that happens, then again, we have an opportunity to honor the Lord by acknowledging that, by confessing that, by asking for forgiveness in that. And while that is difficult, and while that really does slay our pride to do that and to get into the habit of doing that sort of thing, the alternative to that will kill your relationships. The alternative to that is to have ongoing, unresolved conflict that ends in a miserable relationship that may not end as far as the relationship goes. So learning to confess your sin, learning to ask forgiveness, learning how to reconcile, all those things are part of what it means to enjoy the spouse that the Lord's given you. And then lastly, this will be our last one, the commitment to seek and cultivate an attitude of mercy and grace. An attitude of mercy and grace in your home. Why is that? Well, you've heard this before, but it's just the reality. When you marry another individual, you are marrying a sinner. And you get to decide how you're going to respond to that reality. We can choose to focus on one another's faults and weaknesses, and that's going to set the tone of our house, that's going to set the tone of our relationship. Or we can choose to extend grace and mercy to one another, looking over sin when it's possible, working through sin and conflict when it's necessary, but also always maintaining this reality that the relationship that God has given us is far more valuable than any preference that we could have, any weakness that exists in the marriage. We have the opportunity to glorify God by picturing Christ's love for His church in the institution of marriage that we've been blessed to be a part of. And so in that, we must seek to cultivate an attitude of mercy and grace. So let me tell you how this changes just a little bit if we're thinking about a dating relationship, a relationship that is not marriage. Two things that I would change, or maybe one that I would change if I were thinking about that. The one on 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. Don't spend a lot of time grading yourselves or one another. If you're in a dating relationship, that's the time to get the grade book out. Okay? That's the time for evaluation. That's the time for you to be able to make discerning judgments on whether or not an individual is who the Lord would have you to marry. Once you're married, that doesn't mean all that flies out the window, but it does mean that you realize your job is not to try to create your spouse in your own image. That's going to change some. And then on the other side, again, while you want to create an atmosphere of mercy and grace. I would say in a dating relationship that has to be part of it, but again, that cannot erase the need for discernment, that cannot erase the need for evaluation as you're moving toward marriage. And so those are the two things that I would change there if I were speaking to a dating couple. And so I'll leave you again with Ecclesiastes 9:9. Live joyfully with the wife whom you lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun.